3, and I'll give you the abbreviated version tonight. And really, what was said was pretty much exactly what I was thinking and what was on my heart tonight as well. I have to confess for tonight, as I was, you know, when I was thinking about what to speak on tonight, thinking that my voice might be holding up a little bit better than it is, I feel like probably shouldn't use this illustration, but in Netflix, when you binge watch something and then you're done with that show and you're in the show hole, you don't know what to do next. I feel like that tonight. You know, I enjoy going through a book of the Bible or studying a specific subject or doctrine. And sometimes when it's just, you know, we're in between a series or we just, you know, started this new schedule with the services, so we haven't really gotten anything going consistently on Sunday nights yet, I feel like I'm in the series hole, you know, like, you know, what do you speak on? I feel much more comfortable just diving into a book and going through it verse by verse, or tackling a specific subject and just taking my time and just rolling through it. Thanks. I'm sorry, forgive me. This is coffee. It just feels good. So, but this was something that's that I've been thinking about recently and lately, especially with everything that is going on. You know, the election was mentioned and stuff like that, and there's a lot of unrest with a lot of people regarding the election, because there's really not good options or anything like that. And a lot of people, I've spoken with a lot of people who are very worried, pessimistic, and just discouraged as far as our country and our future. And then there's other things. There's things in our society. I think I could get away with saying that if in any way, shape, or form we had a Christian society, I'd say that we're dwelling in a post-Christian society that is becoming more and more hostile to Christianity and more agitated by it. Not that we have it as bad as people have had it in the past. Not as if we have it as bad as people around the world do right now. But the situation is getting worse. It's going to take, pretty soon, it's going to take a little bit more guts to stand for the truth and to tell the world I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And the day may come when we're not just ridiculed for it or looked down upon for it, but maybe we're persecuted for it or on the run for it or not able to get a decent job because of it. In a communist nation, if you're a Christian, you're probably not going to have a high-paying, high-level job. They're just not available to you. So those days may come, but I was thinking of 1 Peter chapter 3, and very similar, I think, to the 23rd Psalm, which we just read. But we'll read a few verses from chapter 3 here. If you'd follow along with me, I'll read them. Verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Quite often this passage is referenced specifically for verse 15, where it tells us to be ready to give an answer, to give a reason of the hope that is in you. To make a defense of the hope that is in us. It's where we get the word apologetics from, a defense of the faith. Apologia, the Greek word, is what is used there, and that's what most people go to when they talk about apologetics and defending the faith, that we're to be ready to give an answer. And this verse isn't written to an apologist, because there is no such office in the New Testament as apologist. We're all supposed to be apologists. We're all supposed to be ready to make a defense for the hope that is in us, to be ready to give an answer, to give a reason for the hope that is in us. And so we rightly look to this passage to encourage one another to be ready to give an answer. And more than ever, I think in our culture and in our society, we need to be ready to give an answer. I really do think that at times it is harder to engage our culture today than it was 50 years ago. Because more and more we're dealing with a culture that hasn't even really been exposed much to Christianity and Christian lingo and Christian doctrine. Now we have 18-year-olds leaving high school that have been taught evolution and atheism most of their life and maybe haven't been around church at all. And I'm not saying that 50 years ago, because people were more exposed to Christianity, that somehow they were better or saved. If they were apart from Jesus Christ, they were lost. But still, at times, it's difficult, I think, to engage the culture and evangelize. More and more, we need to be prepared and ready to give an answer of the hope that is within us. But I think if we miss what the rest of this passage is saying, what the rest of this passage is talking about, then we're missing a large message here. And I don't think we're going to have the give an answer part of it right if we don't have the rest of it right. Because really, the central phrase in this passage that we just read, I do not believe, is be ready to give a reason or give an answer or make a defense. That is an application of what is also stated in this passage. But let's look at it again. Verse number 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. What a wonderful, wonderful truth, isn't that? Just stop and think about it for a moment. If our culture gets more hostile to Christianity, and if we get to the point where we suffer emotionally, financially, professionally, or maybe even physically for the cause of Christ, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. We're quite often tempted, I think, to think, God, are you not looking at what's happening? Are you not watching what's going on? And the fact of the matter is, He is. His ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. His eyes are over them. Verse 12, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Verse 13, this is an interesting verse. It's almost, well, let's just read it. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? I think a literal answer to that in a temporal format could be a lot of people. A lot of people could hurt you if you're followers of that which is good. I mean, isn't that what Jesus said? If you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And we look at that as kind of figurative. But think about what first century Jews were thinking, who were under Roman captivity, when they heard a man say, if you're going to follow me, you need to take up your cross. They saw people taking up their cross all the time. And it meant you were walking to your death. It was a death march. You were carrying what you would be executed on. So Christ was telling his followers, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross. It's going to cost you. It might hurt. In John 15, he says, if they hated me, they will hate you. The Apostle Paul says, through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. So, in one sense, when I'm reading this verse that the Apostle Peter, when he writes this to the churches he wrote to, he says, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? I'm kind of thinking, well, a lot of people, Peter. A lot of people. And these people knew that. These people were suffering people that he was writing to. They were suffering. And Peter wasn't saying that no harm is going to come to you if you follow Christ, because in verse 16 he says, they're going to speak evil of you, like you're an evildoer. In verse 17 he says, it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. He's almost preparing them. Yeah, they're going to speak evil of you and you're going to suffer. So in one breath he's saying, who is there that can harm you? And then in another breath he's saying, yeah, they're going to speak evil of you and you're going to suffer. But think a moment and let's let him finish his thought here. Verse 13, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Verse 14, but, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. The fact of the matter is, we are a blessed people. And our blessings don't flow from our current circumstances. We're blessed with Christ in heavenly places. We have the hope of eternal salvation. We've been reconciled to God the Father. We have access to Him by faith. We've been justified. We have the hope of being with our Creator in the new heaven and new earth, where He will wipe away all tears. Where there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more curse. So I think Peter is kind of saying what the Apostle Paul said. Even though I've been shipwrecked and beaten and whipped, this light affliction is almost nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits. Even in the midst of suffering and persecution, Christian people are blessed people. We're blessed. No matter who gets elected in this next election, we're blessed. No matter if the economy runs into the ground, we're blessed. Whether we lose our civil liberties or not, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be stewards of the society and the government that we've been placed in and try to protect those civil liberties. But if we lose them, we're blessed. And yes, we may suffer a light and momentary affliction. But in the long scheme of things, as we just said, America's a little blip in the time of human history. Well, what is your life in the scope of eternity? An even tinier blip. And whatever suffering we may be exposed to in that little tiny blip, compared to the wonderful eternity that we will experience with our Savior, is nothing. So truly, I think we can say what Peter says. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Who can harm you, Christian? Who can change your hope? Who can alter the hope and the reward that awaits you? Who can change the access that you have by grace to God on a daily basis? Who can change the fact that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you on a daily basis? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. So Peter's right. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Blessed you are. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. We need that message a little bit. Don't be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a righteous indignation for the wickedness we see around us. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be concerned over many of the things that we see happening in society around us. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't fight for what's right. But we ought not be troubled. Because no matter what we suffer, we're blessed. And in all reality, there is no one who can harm us. Maybe temporally, but not eternally harm us. So Peter's writing to these suffering Christians. And he's saying, don't be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Instead, do this. And look at what he says in verse 15. And we already talked about the last half of verse 15, which is important. We need to be ready to give an answer. But just as important is the first half of verse 15. And really, the second half of verse 15 is a result of the first half of verse 15. Look at what he says. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's not a word that we use a whole lot, I guess, sanctify. We talk about sanctification. We talk about holiness. But I don't know if we really talk a lot about sanctifying something in our lives. And really, probably where we see the most language like that in the Bible is in the place in our Bible where we cringe on our through the Bible in the year calendar, the book of Leviticus, where Bible reading plans go to die. You know what I'm talking about. And really, it's an incredibly underrated book of the Bible. The book of Hebrews has been one of my favorite books of the Bible to read in the last 2 years, probably. I find myself constantly going back to it and thinking about it. And yet, you need Leviticus for the book of Hebrews. You can understand Hebrews, but if you really want to understand Hebrews, you need Leviticus. And in Leviticus, we have to talk about sanctifying this and sanctifying that. The word sanctify means to set apart. Set apart this. Set apart that. They were constantly setting apart things in the book of Leviticus. They were setting apart utensils. They were setting apart bowls. They were setting apart curtains. They were setting apart men. They were setting apart animals. And when you were setting something apart in Leviticus, it became holy. It was no longer common. It was no longer profane. It was special. The priest We're set apart and holy. Not that they were any better than you or me. They were sinners. The high priest under the old covenant needed to offer a sacrifice for their sin before they could offer a sacrifice for the sins of everyone else. They weren't perfect and sinless, but they were set apart for a special use. The bowls and utensils, other than being overlaid with gold or brass or whatever, they were still bowls and utensils and candlesticks. There were probably bowls and candles and candlesticks and utensils throughout the nation of Israel that were just as nice. But yet in the tent of meeting, those bowls and utensils and candlesticks had a special purpose. They were no longer common and profane. They were set apart. And here in 1 Peter, we're told to set apart something or someone as holy. Unlike that illustration I just gave you, the person that we are supposed to sanctify is worthy of being sanctified. And truly is holy like none other. Is as unique can be, because it's the God of the universe, the Creator, the Redeemer and Savior. But he says in verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You suffering Christians who may be spoken of wrongly, you may be afflicted, you may suffer. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In order to have the meekness and respect, in order to have the strength and the courage in the midst of suffering, in order to be ready to give an answer, to give a reason of the hope that is within us, we must sanctify or set apart the Lord God in our hearts. Why do we stand for certain truths? Why do we strive against sin? Why, as a Christian, do you work at your job, or should be working at your job, harder than the unbelievers around you? Why are you honest in your dealings? Why do you respond to suffering and affliction and persecution the way that a Christian is supposed to respond? You only will do it if you sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. If He has that unique, holy, and special place of authority and importance in your heart. And so Peter tells these suffering Christians, after he tells them to not be afraid, to not be troubled, and before he tells them to give a reason for the hope that's in them, he tells them there's one important thing you must do. You must sanctify. You must set apart the Lord God in your hearts. It may be and probably will be more difficult to be a Christian in the days and months and years ahead of us. How do we get through it? How do we endure? And how do we further the kingdom of God? We must first sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We must bow the knee on a daily basis. When we get up in the morning, we set the Lord apart. We give Him that special place of authority in our hearts and in our lives. And I think if we don't get that, we're not going to get the rest of it right. I think sometimes with good intentions, Christians try to speak out against injustice and wrongdoing in society. They don't do it properly. Because the Apostle Peter says to these people, be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you. He says at the end of the verse, with meekness and fear. With gentleness and in a respectful manner. And I think the only way for us to do that, especially when things get more ugly, especially when society gets more hostile and more ugly towards Christianity, and when it gets harder and harder and harder to be a Christian, the only way that you will, first of all, have the faith in God that you ought to have, but also respond to those things in a Christ-like way, it first must begin in the heart. By bowing the knee on a daily and even moment-by-moment basis to our Savior. Setting Him apart as holy in our hearts. Before you go to work, you should set Him apart as holy in your hearts. Before you come to church, before you go into town and talk with people who are believers or unbelievers, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer, to make a defense to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness, with gentleness, and with fear. To be respectful. What's the result? He says in verse 16, overall, having a good conscience. That whereas they may speak evil, they speak evil of you, as of evildoers. They may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. We should respond to society, and we should respond by proclaiming the truth, but we should do it in a meek, respectful manner, so that when they do speak evil of us, and the Apostle Peter kind of takes it for granted. He doesn't say, you know, if they do. He says, when they speak evil of you. And they do. They already do that. They may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, your good conduct in Christ. For it is better. And this is a verse that we need to really think about. Verse 17. For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. If God has so ordained for us to suffer for well-doing, amen and amen. It's better to suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So, in the midst of all these things, and if you turn on the news long enough, you're really going to get upset between FBI investigations and election campaigns and the like. Let's remember one thing, and I think all of these things that we've touched upon will flow out of this central idea. As Christians, there's something that separates us from everybody else. We sanctify, we set apart the Lord God as holy in our hearts. Why don't we have a word of prayer, and then I'll turn it over to you. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help us to be people full of hope, to be strong, to endure affliction or persecution, to endure an evil society around us the way that You've called us to. I pray that in all things, in every area and aspect of our life, I pray that we would first sanctify You as holy in our hearts. That You would have the first place. That You would be King. That You would be Lord. That You would be sovereign. That we would surrender every bit of it to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.